Good morning and welcome. Whoa, that's loud. Good morning and welcome. Great to see you all on this lovely King's birthday weekend. Well, it was lovely yesterday. And what a real privilege we have as we gather together this morning to worship the true King, the King of Kings. If you're new to Latimer or you're visiting this weekend, I want to welcome you and to encourage you to stay around for a hot drink after the service. Well, we have a fantastic passage this morning as we continue in the book of Galatians, and a passage that challenges us and confronts us. Where does our true freedom lie? It's a pursuit that lies at the heart of our society. We all want freedom. We want freedom from work, and so we live for the weekend, and a long weekend is even better than a normal weekend. Or we want freedom from worries and pressures of life, and so we live for the holidays. We want freedom for everyday life, and so we work towards our retirement. The world is driven by freedom, but where is true freedom found? Even as Christians, we can tend to fall into the same error. You know, we try to work hard and even harder to try and please God, to feel like we're acceptable to Him, that somehow we try and deserve or earn our salvation. But our passage today starts off, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And that's the best news that we could hear, but we sometimes find it hard, don't we, that acknowledging that Jesus offers us what we can't attain ourselves. And so let's stand and praise God with our first two songs. Holy, Holy, Holy is the first song, for God is like no other. And we see that in His grace towards us, in the power of the cross. So let's stand and sing our first two songs, Holy, 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 and the power of the cross.
Shall rise to thee, holy, holy.
Please take a seat and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the power of the cross, for everything he has done for us through his life, his death, and his resurrection, for your love and your forgiveness to do what we could not do ourselves, But we confess that too often we're drawn back into the world's ways, seeking independence and freedom by our own means. Please forgive us for the way.
Well, please keep that passage open in Galatians 5 as we look at it, as we carry on looking through this series in this great little letter written about 48 AD to the church in Galatia, modern-day Turkey. I wonder if you can finish the sentence. They may take our lives, they'll never take our freedom, cried Mel Gibson, acting as William Wallace in Braveheart, and a sentiment that could be echoed by so many. Across the world, so many people desperate for freedom. Some years ago, when Teresa and I had the privilege of going to a citizenship ceremony here, you walk across the stage and have your say bits and pieces, it was a great privilege. But what I noticed was, for other people that were there that night, it was much more a life or death privilege. As in, there were people there punching the air as they walk across the stage because they've come from countries where life was under threat. And for them, it was a whole change. It was an entry into a life of freedom and of safety for them and their children and their children and their children's children. So many people across the world desperate for freedom, freedom from oppression, freedom from fear, freedom from starvation. And although there may be some variance as to what exactly kind of liberation people yearn for, in every human heart, there's the desire to be free, as anyone who's been an addict will know themselves. Now, for some of us, we know that because deep down, we long for that ourselves. We long for freedom from insecurity. We long for freedom from fear. We long for freedom, perhaps, from expectations of those around us. We long for freedom from what the future may hold. Perhaps what's surprising to many people is that the deepest and best freedoms are ultimately found in Jesus Christ. You know that religion that so many assumed would tie them down in restrictions and tie them up in rules and regulations that would lead to a whole lot of guilt and paranoia, that would inhibit their lifestyles and ruin their fun if they allowed God to get too close. And then in the end, when they understand Jesus, it turns out that he brings in a quite remarkable way the greatest freedom we could ever contemplate. And it all comes about through the work of that one person. As Paul says here in chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. As we saw last week, Jesus Christ has changed the landscape in this world, and he has brought us a freedom greater than we could have ever imagined, and one that we never could have achieved for ourselves. It is by faith in Jesus that we are free. And in the particular way that Paul is using that word freedom here, he means free from ever having to contribute anything to our standing with God. And so the passage this morning brings the readers to decision time. And they need to decide, will they stand with Jesus and Jesus alone, or with this freedom, or will they bring human effort back into the picture, which will really make them slaves again and take them back to where they once were? Jesus alone, or add in some human effort? Just by way of recap, we've seen two clear sections in Galatians so far. First of all, from chapter 1, verse 1 through to 2, verse 10, we had Paul showing us that the gospel he's been preaching was divine and not human. In other words, it wasn't something that he'd made up, it wasn't something that anyone else had made up, it was received, it was revealed by God himself. This is God's message. It comes from divine origin. And because it comes from divine origin, it's a message to be listened to. It is a message to be heeded. It's a message to be obeyed. And then Paul showed this message, not only one that is divine, not human, it's one of grace and not of works. And that covers that long section from chapter 2, verse 14, through to chapter 4, verse 31, where Paul proves from the Old Testament that this is how the father of the Israelite nation was treated. In other words, God accepted Abraham by grace. And the promise was that all of his children would be accepted by grace too. In other words, God only ever saves people through one way, through the grace that is found through Jesus Christ. And that's true for every person who ever lived. There are only two ways to live in this world. So which will it be? Paul asks the Galatians. Make your choice. And to help us get into the passage, I think he's really asking three questions of the Galatians. First of all, will you live by faith or live by works? Live by faith or live by works? All through the letter, Paul has contrasted these two ways by which people try and relate to Almighty God. One way is by works, what you do. And of course, the old Jewish system rather lent itself to that way of thinking when misunderstood. All those rules, remember, all the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not do this, this, and this, and this. And people interpret that to mean, well, that's obviously what you have to do to get to heaven. In fact, if you speak to the average person on the street, that's how they think God operates. They imagine that if there is such a place called heaven, it's pretty obvious who God lets in there, you know. Well-behaved people who are clean-cut, work hard, espouse family values and are heterosexual. And depending on our own lives and lifestyles and sexuality, people either therefore rule themselves in, thinking that God is somehow bound to welcome them in, or they rule themselves out, imagine that God couldn't possibly have a place for people like them. But Paul has shown us and shown his readers that it is by faith in Jesus Christ that we gain full acceptance before God. Nothing else is needed and nothing else can be added. It is by faith in Christ and Christ alone. And that brings to the believer this incredible freedom, a freedom from the tyrannous treadmill of having to live up to a certain standard. Wow. You know, what a relief. Smile. Be happy, O Christian people, that we know this freedom. It's so precious to be accepted as we are by a loving God. I actually had a cup of coffee this week with an old friend who I've not seen for a number of years, and he's in his 60s, and he told me how all his life he struggled to, as he put it, to accept himself. And I suggested that maybe the reason for that, which I think we can all understand with, is that he doesn't know how readily he could be accepted by God. I mean, that's the first step to accepting ourselves, is to realize we're accepted by God through grace in Jesus Christ when we put our faith in him. And so in Jesus, what would have been impossible to be right with God is suddenly made possible. Remember, Luke, the gospel writer, is writing the book of Acts, and he says exactly the same back in his gospel when the angel comes to Mary. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. So he says, stand firm in that freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't try to add any contribution of yourself, not to make up for our shortfalls, not to compensate for our failings, and certainly not to make ourselves feel better. For in the end, to add works back into faith is to destroy what Christ has given us. And in verses 2 to 6, he gives three warnings to the Galatians. He says, first of all, if you add works back into faith, Christ will be of no value to you. Verse 2, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Now, depending how much you know about the Bible, when this was being read earlier, you might have thought, oh, strange. What's all this talk about circumcision? I didn't expect this in church. But the reason is that in the Old Testament, the first two-thirds of the Bible, circumcision was given to the people of Israel as a marker as the covenant people. So the males would be circumcised, and it marked them out as the people of God. And Paul, and because that was part of the law, what they were told to do, Paul is using it here as a kind of human work. So every time he talks about circumcision here in this passage, he's talking about circumcision as a kind of human effort, a kind of human work. He's contrasting it to just living by faith. And he says in verse 2 that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And the reason is this. If you think that Christ does 98% to get you to heaven, and you just have to add in 2%, your focus will be on the 2%. And indeed, it will be the 2% that bring us down at the end of time, if we've not managed it, you see. So he's saying, if you go down that route, Christ will lose all of his value to you. He'll be of no value to you, because either he saves totally or he doesn't save at all. Secondly, if you add works into faith, he says you will have to keep the whole law. Verse 3. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. What Paul is saying here is you cannot pick and choose. You can't say, well, I'll just do this bit, but not that bit. If you want to go down the route of using works to climb up to God, then you have to do the whole jolly lot. You know, it's 100%. Because God's standard is perfection. And God will not lower his standard just because we have lower standards. You see? He will never lower his standard just because we can't meet them. So if you want to start working your way to God, be careful, because you will have to keep the law in its entirety, 100%. And, you know, when people casually assume that they will be good enough for God, when they casually assume that they perhaps have done enough in their lives to get to God, somehow making themselves acceptable, they forget how good God is. God is perfect. And perfection is therefore the standard. And if we start playing him at his standards, then we have to be perfect. It obviously cannot be done, so don't start. And thirdly, if you trust in works, you will have fallen away from grace. Verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Because if you try to add what God has done for you in Christ, you obviously by definition saying that Jesus is insufficient. You have pushed him away as your savior. He either saves in totality or he will not save at all. So Galatians, make your choice. Will you live by faith in Jesus or by works? And if we've come in here this morning, we're not sure where we stand with God, it's a very serious question for us. How are you hoping to get to heaven? By what you do or by what Jesus has done for you? But even for those of us who are Christians, who of course will sign up for this 100% in terms of agreeing with what Jesus has done for us, maybe we shouldn't be so quick to skip over these words, because, you know, we have so many defense mechanisms that we employ which protect ourselves, which protect our inclination to self-justify. Because in the end, they all rely on pretending that we're really not all that bad after all, which is another way of living by works, you know. Someone criticizes us, for instance, and immediately it raises our hackles. We kind of spring up in self-defense. And the reason is, because we find it so hard to accept that we may have done wrong, you know? I mean, it shouldn't surprise us, really. Every Sunday we say a prayer of confession. So the least surprising thing in the world is that we would then sin during the week, because we are sinners. But when someone brings something specific to our attention, we find it so hard to swallow, and our self-justification kicks in. Or maybe for a different kind of person, we fail in some way. And immediately we think, that's it, it's all over, I've blown it, gone. You know, Christian life blown apart. As if somehow there was a sin that was sort of too big for God, you know. Obviously, he can cope with the little ones, but some monster over here is too much. Well, when you think about it, that's another way of trusting ourselves. I mean, either Jesus saves us from all of our sins, or he doesn't save us from any of our sins, but it's not for us to start discriminating between little ones and big ones, you see. Or for other people, they feel guilty, and so they become more religious. And that's a form of self-righteousness. It's so hard for us to admit that we can bring nothing to the table, and so to believe that we are fully accepted, as we are, by Christ himself. But it is the way of freedom. So make your choice. Will you live by faith or live by works? Then secondly, Paul asks, will you be offensive or will you be popular? Verses 7 to 12, Paul begins to employ a new metaphor to wake up the Galatians to see what has happened. Verse 7, you were running a good race, so who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? He pictures the Christian life here like a race, you know, running around the track, and here they are, powering on the inside lane, and then suddenly, kaboom, someone cuts across them and they're sent sprawling into the off the track. Now, Paul is using this metaphor to say that that is really what these people have done for you in the church when persuading you that it's not enough just to live by faith in Jesus. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion doesn't come from the one who called you, in other words, God himself. Verse 9, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. This insidious inclination to go back to works, he said it can spread through a church. You can actually develop a culture in the church where kind of in the end, Jesus might be mentioned, but in the end, it sort of does come down to what you do. Maybe it's expectations that are put on people or how they feel about those. Life has become a bit of a competition between people. You know, so someone does this and someone else has to double it and do that and that kind of thing. You know, that can happen in any area of life. It can happen in church as well. And whether it happens implicitly or explicitly, as it did with the Galatians, it's a very serious thing. And although he's confident that they will come to their senses and recognize the truth, he also wants them to know it's a very serious matter. Verse 10, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be, a penalty from God. Although in verse 12, Paul says what he would like the penalty to be. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Oh, this is a serious thing because they're actually taking you away from Jesus. They're stopping you from enjoying Jesus, stopping you from living in the freedom of Jesus. In the end, they are threatening your very salvation. And in verse 11, he has this very interesting way of putting it. He says, brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. The cross is offensive because it speaks to the fact we can contribute nothing. Let me put it this way. If I could guarantee, I mean absolutely guarantee, that people would get to heaven by fulfilling a set number of criteria, I tell you what, people out there would be very interested in that. Let's say that we could guarantee that if you gave $5,000 to some charity over here, that would get you into heaven absolutely definitely. Now, if you could guarantee that, do you think there'd be people who'd be interested? There would be a queue from here up to North Canterbury. 5,000. Okay, right, we'll liquidate the car, we'll liquidate the kids, we'll liquidate whatever's needed. $5,000 to get to heaven, you know? If the task was help at the homeless shelter one night a week for a year or a decade, right, I'm in. If that's what it takes, obviously, eternity is a long time to and an excellent return on that investment. It would be a popular message because we'd be affirming the goodness of humanity. And here's the rub. Because it's free, absolutely free, it becomes too hard for people. And there's no one queuing up this morning. Because a message of grace is offensive. It's offensive to our pride. It says you can't do anything to get right with God. And more offensive than that, you actually can't do anything to change the situation with God. And every time we say, oh, yeah, but surely, you know, we have to do this. Well, but surely I can do that. No, we really can't. And it's really offensive to people to understand that. And I've come across this so many times over the years where I've tried to explain this to someone. They said, well, if that was the case, you know, what I do wouldn't matter at all. To which the only answer you can really give is, well, no, when it comes to getting right with God, it really doesn't matter at all. I mean, it does matter to those around you, but it won't matter in terms of your standing with God. That is what is being said here. And it's offensive because this is really saying that the cross is therefore the only way of people being right with God. Islam is wrong in this regard. Buddhism is wrong in this regard. Hinduism is wrong in this regard. Secular atheism is wrong in this regard, because there is no other way to be saved from our sins. And that is the message of the cross. If there had been another saviour, Jesus would not have been needed. And the fact he died for our sins is proof enough that there is no other way. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. If there's another way, may I not have to die to swallow the cup of the Lord's anger. And yet not my will, but yours be done, because there was no other way. Now, it's offensive to modern ears, but you know what? This was offensive to ancient ears as well. It's always been offensive to those who put their hopes in what they do. Verse 11, brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, that would be a popular message, because people could contribute to their salvation. Why am I still being persecuted? The reason Paul's being persecuted was he was telling people they cannot be saved except through the cross of Christ. So make your choice. Will you be popular because you tell people you're really a good person? Or will you be offensive because you're lined up behind the cross? Or to put it another way, will you tell people what they want to hear, or will you tell people what they need to hear? That's what he asks them. And then thirdly, will you serve others, or will you serve yourself? Will you serve others, or will you serve yourself? That might feel a bit different to the other two, but the logic behind it is that a person has only really understood what it is to be saved by grace when they also realize that that grace has set them free to serve. See? What kind of faith is it that saves? It's the faith that shows itself in action. So will you serve others, or will you serve yourself? You are free. Verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free. And when he says that, it's not a trick. It's not Paul sort of crossing his fingers behind his back. His readers were free from having to contribute to their salvation. And this morning, we are just as free in Jesus Christ. Free from having to do anything to become right with God. Free from having to do anything to stay right with God. Free, free, free. In fact, the whole message of the Bible, the whole message of the Old Testament, you think you summarize the whole Old Testament. How would you summarize it? Well, one, you'd have a worse summary than to say the Old Testament teaches us that humanity cannot save itself. You know, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you change the leadership. It doesn't matter if you change the numbers. It doesn't matter if you change the location. It doesn't matter if you have an election and put in a different government. It doesn't matter what you do. Humanity will not be able to save itself. What we could not do, Christ has done for us. We really are free. But, verse 13, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Let's have a think about that. When Teresa and I came to this country, 2005, I spent a long time trying to understand the culture, because every country has its own culture. And in the end, it seemed to me that New Zealand has two core values. I don't know what you think about that, but fairness and freedom are the two values I think really characterize this great country. Fairness, we'll talk about another time. But freedom, we can understand the value of that. You know, we hate, as Kiwis, we hate freedom, the thought of freedom being taken away. The trouble is, as sinful people, we then cast that in the way that we like. I think there's a noble side to that. It's not all bad, it's a good thing. But because we're sinners, we then recast it in a different way. We want to be free so that no one tells me how to live life. We want to be free so that we can live how we want. We want to be free so that no one cuts in on my life. The trouble is, that doesn't square very well with being a Christian, when what you're saying as a Christian is, it's now not about me and what I do, it's about Jesus Christ and what he wants. You know, there is now no area of life where I'm in charge. He is to be in charge of the whole jolly lot. So naturally, you see, we want the kind of freedom that ties in with individual expressiveness. I do what I want, you do what you want, they do what they want, and when you can't agree with me, we all do what I want. The trouble here is that Paul is showing that following Jesus entails the opposite approach. You, brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Sinful nature there means our old selves, how we naturally are or how we naturally were, what we were like before we became a Christian. And then Christ came and nailed that sinful nature to the cross so that we might be freed from it. Now, live in that freedom. In other words, don't use your freedom to be just like everybody else, living what they're living for and approaching life as they approach life. For everything they want revolves around themselves in the end. Their family, their fun, their weekends, their house, their batch, their life, their hobbies. It's the culture in which we live, you know. You ask people, who's the most important person in your life? Obvious answer, you. So look after yourself most of all. In fact, your greatest problem is you don't look after yourself enough. It's a culture which explicitly encourages self-preservation, self-acceptance, self-love, self-everything. It's all about the self. The trouble is that faith in Christ requires us to renounce selfish self-interest. Remember what Jesus said. Anyone who would follow me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny himself, that is, deny his selfish self-interest. Take up his cross shows the extent to which we must do that, to our deaths, and follow him instead, which is what we were created to do. That's why it's freeing. It's freeing because this is what we were made to do. This is what we were made to be. We were made to serve others. I mean, you think for a moment about a train on a train track. And this train plows up and down this train track day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And eventually the train gets so bored on the same rail line that eventually the train says to itself, I'm so bored, I need a change. And bends down and springs up and jumps off the line and into the nearby field. Now, how free is it now? Or you think of a fish in a bowl of water swimming around. Oh, you know, that's what goldfish are doing. You know, when they open their mouths, it's actually, they're bored because they go around. Now, suppose the goldfish says, oh, it's so tedious. I need a real dose of freedom in my life. And so, you know, deep sucker breath pushes the belly in, pushes the belly out, and leaps out of the bowl and onto the carpet. Well, how free is the fish now? And you see, that's what we have done. In seeking freedom, we've catapulted ourselves into a world we were not meant to live in, a world of self. And what he's saying is, to be free, what Christ has brought you back to, is what we were created to be. So now, live out that freedom. He gives a couple of areas. Verse 13, serve one another in love. One way in which we're to show our freedom, give expression to our freedom, is serving other brothers and sisters. When you have faith in Christ, God has brought you into a wonderful family that's worldwide, that stretches down the ages, and that we'll spend eternity with around the throne in heaven, Jesus Christ. I hope you know the pleasure of Christian relationships. To me, it's been the single greatest benefit of being a Christian, the single greatest joy that I would not have expected before becoming a Christian. Now, Paul says, use your freedom to serve one another. So think through the lens of life. What can I do to serve brothers and sisters who are in the family of God? None of us can do everything, but all of us can use our lives as God gives us gifts to do so. And I want to ask you, is that how you see life? Is that the big picture of your life? You know, God has a plan to gather his people. And when we get on board with his plan, when we make his plan our plan, that's how we live life. So now the aim of the game is to serve brothers and sisters, to build up the body of Christ as well as we can, as best we can, day in, day out, with the energy that he gives us, with the love that he supplies more and more. And the only kind of living faith is the faith which shows itself in loving service of brothers and sisters. So is that how you see life? Now, you can drill down from that, from there, into many of the specifics of life. You can take Sundays, for example. You can treat Sundays like a functional thing. You know, church, 11 o'clock, that's what I do. I go to church at 11 o'clock. But that's completely different from saying, the view of my life now is to serve other people. Because it affects how you do. It affects the attitude with which you walk in through the doors. I'm here to serve others. Is there a job that needs to be done? Are there people that I could speak? Are there people I could welcome? Who could I speak to today? It affects the whole attitude with which we come. It affects how often we come. Because if you didn't value brothers and sisters, you'd just say, well, I'll go away as often as I want, and I'll come when I want, and that sort of thing. It affects, I think, how long you stay afterwards, on average. It affects the way we go about life. And then, during the week, it affects what we do there. Sometimes people say to me, look, when I join Latimer Church, do I have to belong to a growth group? So, of course you don't. You're free. It's not a cult. Having said that, it is. No, it isn't. It's definitely not a cult. You're free in Christ, but use your freedom to build up others. And the benefit, the reason we run growth groups, is not because people are bored and can't think what else to do during the week. It's to give people an opportunity to get to know a small number of others so that we can learn how to serve each other better. It's quite difficult when you've got a bigger group, knowing, understanding each other, having that depth of relationship. So a smaller group, much easier, so that we can actually support each other, serve each other. It's a means to an end. Okay. It's a revolutionary way of looking at the Christian life. He does apply it wider as well. Verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbour as yourself. So yes, brothers and sisters, but also everyone else. And I'm reminded of John Wesley's famous quote, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can. In other words, serve those around, your parents, your friends, your colleagues, be the best colleague you can be to them. Serve them. To people you meet 1,000 times and to those you're only likely to meet once. It goes against our culture. It cuts into what we perceive as our natural freedoms. But Paul would say it is simply living out the life of freedom that God has brought you into. You are free. So use your freedom to serve others. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have given us in the Lord Jesus the best example of a servant. And we thank you that he came not to serve himself, but to serve others, to give up his life for them, for us. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us, first of all, to grasp the freedom that you have given us, to enjoy that. You'd help us to rejoice in Christ. Then we pray that you'd help us to use that in loving service of your people and of those you place into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.